this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Isn't that so true? So I want to start with the end of the sentence first and talk about our lifetime goal is to be righteous. That's what we want to be. We want to be righteous people, and we want to have that relationship with the Lord, and anger gets in the way of that. So what does that word righteous mean? And it's definitely an important word in the Bible. And so it basically means to be without sin, to be faultless, to be innocent, to be guiltless, without guilt, to be perfect and holy as Jesus. So how's that for a lifetime goal? Want to be as perfect and holy as Jesus? That's a pretty tough goal to get to. A few scriptures. Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 1:15-16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Pharisees, they're far more religious than we ever will be. I mean, in terms of how they live their life, their time, the way that they tithe even their garden vegetables, their fasting. I mean, they were far more religious than we ever will be. And so you look at that standard of how am I going to be righteous? How am I going to be that holy? How am I going to be that much like God? Well, Darlene shared some of it in her worship promo that it really comes down to a couple of things. Righteousness is, first of all, it's God's perfection. It's not our perfectionism. There's a big difference there. Because, in other words, we're not going to get there through our own efforts, through our own discipline. We're not going to get there by our rule-keeping, our attempt at perfectionism. We're not going to get to that place of being holy and without anger. It's not going to work. We need to receive what God has already provided for us through his Son, Jesus, who was the only righteous one, the only one that proved his righteousness through his death and resurrection. And if we have faith in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed or accounted to us through our faith. And so there's a big difference there. So it's really, really good news. In the Old Testament, as you most of you know, they needed to sacrifice animals. So innocent animals gave up their lives, their blood was shed, so that people could have a temporary covering for their sin. And that was the system that God worked out. So regularly you'd be going to the temple, an animal would die in your place. Who could ever forget that? And then you'd have this covering over your life, and you'd be thankful for God for forgiveness of sin. But you had to keep going back to the temple, and you had to keep having those sacrifices. And it was this constant reminder that God is taking your sin, he's taking your rebellion, your selfishness seriously. It's not like he just winks and says, oh, okay, we're good. No, God's perfect, he's righteous, he's holy, and so he's taking sin seriously. But he had a system. And here comes Jesus, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice that he gave of himself for us lasts for all time. It's not a temporary covering. It's forever. He's the perfect lamb. It says in 1 John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. All sin. All sin that we've committed, are committing, will commit, all sin. Jesus took care of all that for us. And it says in 1 John 1:9, therefore, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the access to righteousness is through our faith in Jesus. And we're asking Jesus then to come and forgive us, and we're believing in him, and then God sees us as righteous people. He sees us as he sees his son Jesus. That's an incredible exchange, isn't it? To know that you can be sitting here. You may have been so angry yesterday at someone, And yet you can know without a doubt that you are completely forgiven by Almighty God because of what Jesus did for you. That is so incredibly freeing, is it not, to know that? It's not based on your perfectionism. It's based on what Jesus has done. And so we can stand on that. We can believe in that. And then as we invite God into our lives, as we invite Jesus to be a bigger part of our lives, as we invite the Holy Spirit, and as Darlene was talking about, that fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's all a package as we, you know, get closer and closer to Jesus, and that fruit, that gentleness and that self-control become more and more and part of our lives, and we act more like Christ, and we act more as people who aren't angry at the people around us. So it's important that we start there, that we realize that none of our own strategies are going to work. None of the self-help books are going to work outside of letting the Holy Spirit wash us and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Because you can try and you can be really disciplined, but we have to have God in us at work to be the kind of people we want to be. So with all that in mind, back to James 1:19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So, everyone should be quick to listen. I asked, do you have an anger problem? Do you have a listening problem? Right? Do you have a listening problem? My mother used to call me, growing up, her nickname for me was the wall. Because when I was watching TV, it was like talking to a wall. So I confess that I have a listening problem. Twice my wife asked me to get my hearing checked. I passed both times. Barely, but I did pass. So I don't have a hearing problem. I have a listening problem. And maybe you feel the same way. It's hard to, when you're angry at somebody, and you got a lot to say, and there's a lot on your mind, it's hard to listen, right? Because you want to get your point across. You've got, your rights have been violated, you're mad, you want to share what is going on, and so you're more likely to talk like crazy, because you want to settle the issue, right? You want to settle the issue right now, right here, and so it's hard to be listening. But if you've ever been in an argument before where two people are on a rant at the same time, right? It's funny in movies, but it's not so funny in our lives. And two people, you know, a couple, friends, whatever, parents, kids, and they're yelling at each other, and nobody's hearing anything. It's just a rant against a rant, venting versus venting, and you're not getting anywhere. Proverbs 18:2 says this: fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Isn't that true, right? Isn't that true? We want to air our own opinions. You need to hear what I have to say. It's hard to listen in those circumstances. I have a pastor friend named Jim who was conducting a graveside service for a family he didn't know. And so he was conducting this service, and the family got into a fight in the middle of the graveside service. And they started yelling and screaming at each other, and he had to whistle them. He had to get them to stop. And he lit into them, and he had to get them to settle down and slow down so they could hear these words about their deceased relative. They were so angry at each other. I'll never forget that story. So we are fools when we choose not to listen. We need to look at things and hear things from another person's point of view. We need to be willing to be empathetic, to hear and put ourselves in the shoes of somebody else. And remember that 90% of all communication is nonverbal. So you can say you're listening, but if you're not, if you're looking away, if you're kind of given one of these things like, you know, that communicates, I'm hearing you, but I'm really mad at you. So we do a lot of that with that nonverbal, you know, and so we have to be careful of that. Margie has taught us something in our house about fubbing, right? Do you all know what fubbing is? Do all you students know what fubbing is? Well, it's phone snubbing, right? Phone snubbing is when you're at the dining room table and you're supposed to be a family together, and so there's no phones allowed, but somebody whips out their phone because of whatever reason, and then you're snubbing the people around you by choosing that phone over the other people. And so fubbing is phone snubbing, right? And that, you didn't make that up, did you?
No.
Oh, okay. Most people haven't heard of it, it looks like. But it is a reality, isn't it? Do you feel listened to when you're having an important discussion with someone in your family and suddenly their phone is more interesting than you are? I saw a comic strip where a husband and wife were out for a walk, and the husband is talking, and suddenly the wife picks up the phone and she's like, I thought so. And she's looking at her phone, and he says, what is it? And she said, well, I thought that my phone would be more interesting than you. She's walking around. Or the husband that says to his wife, did you say something, dear? And she said, yeah, that was yesterday, dear. So, I mean, it's a reality for most of us. We're not very good at listening. And so if we want to avoid anger, if we want to be righteous people, it really starts with listening. Listening can be the greatest gift that you give somebody. I mean, don't you feel loved and cared for and valued when someone really listens to you? They give you eye contact. They care what you're saying. That's hard to do in family relationships when you're very accustomed to each other day after day after day. But it's an incredible gift that we give each other. Number one complaint that wives have about their husbands: you're not listening to me, right? Number one complaint that kids have about their parents: you're not listening to me. You've already made up your mind before you've heard what I've had to say. Number one complaint about parents about their kids: listen, you're not listening to me, right? So we complain about that with each other. It's not the number one complaint of husbands, by the way. They have a lot of other complaints, but it's not that one. So another proverb: the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Isn't that true? Hey, wait a minute. I've got this figured out. I don't need to listen to you. I know what the right thing is here. Well, no, but a wise person listens to advice. So to become a good listener is very important. Okay, moving on. Secondly, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, don't take that literally, right? It's not like, what are you saying? You know, it just means to listen well, to wait to speak. That's what that's talking about, obviously. Proverbs 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. So we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right, to be self-controlled. Otherwise, we might be erratic. We could be unpredictable, emotionally out of control, and that can be a big problem in our lives. We can be schizophrenic, right? It's like, is this the good listening, patient person today, or is this the person that's got no restraint and is not going to be listening well and just wants to have something to say? Slow to speak. Here's another proverb from 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongue keep themselves from calamity, right? Calamity. Have you ever experienced calamity when you say something you really regret and you just let it fly, you know, like an arrow, and you see it hit somebody, and it's just like, man, you just didn't know you were that angry, and suddenly you just let it fly. And it's this angry comment, it's this sarcastic comment, whatever it is, and it just, you see it hit that person that you love, and it's like, oh, you know, instant regret, because you've said something that was so out of control, and it's hard to get it back. And that's a lesson I've learned many times. And I've learned how to apologize, because I've needed to apologize. And when you speak publicly every week, you really have a great opportunity to offend people. and so it takes a lot of carefulness. This is a big theme in the book of James: control over our tongues. So James chapter 1 verse 26. James says, you're telling me you got real faith, James says? You're telling me you're really a strong believer? Okay, he says, keep a tight rein over your tongue. That's how you show me you're a strong believer, by keeping a tight rein over your tongue. That might not have been on your list for how you describe a mature believer, but that's on James's list. Or chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he talks about using words to build up and not to tear down. He talks about steering a conversation in the right direction and not the wrong direction. And he talks about just the power of words. And he gives some cool illustrations. He says, you know that small little bit that you put in a horse's mouth and it can control the whole horse? Well, that's what your words are like. Or he says, you know that little tiny rudder that controls the whole ship? Well, hey, that's what your mouth is like. That those words control the conversation, they control the whole relationship. Then he says, you know, out of control, your out of control emotions, your out of control anger, your out of control tongue, that's like a forest fire started from one spark. That's calamity. One little comment leads to another little comment, and then there's an escalation, and suddenly there's this incredible argument. You didn't even know you're angry, and suddenly you're very angry. He says it's like poison. A little bit of poison mixed into your food. A little bit of poison mixed into your water. And suddenly it's just this little bit, and then everything's poisoned. And so, you know, we experience that. He uses a third illustration. He said it's like a believer in Christ is speaking, and it's like the fresh water of the Holy Spirit. It's like this good, healthy, good-tasting water, and you're expressing that, and you're blessing people with your words. And he says, no, it's like mixing in salt water. Suddenly you get salty on somebody, not in a good, godly way, but you get salty in the sense that you're saying things that are hurtful and harmful, and you're cursing God. How can you curse God and curse other people and yet say that you love God and you love people? And so that's what happens. And so James is saying, be very, very careful in terms of being a good listener and be slow to speak. Guard what you say. Learn the art of being upset inside, but being able to take a breath and say, okay, I'm making a choice here. I'm going to listen. I'm going to refrain from saying something I regret. Because you've had that moment, haven't you? I know I have. You just say something. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. Wow. Where did that come from? Lastly, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and everyone should be slow to anger. Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. You know, there's popular psychology today that says that in order to be a healthy person, you should vent your anger, right? Just get it out of your system, whatever it is. Hit a pillow, throw something, you know, just vent it, get it out, and then you'll feel a lot better. Well, the Bible has a very different view here. It says that when we begin to give ourselves permission to vent our anger, it escalates, and we just get angrier and angrier. And then it's just out of control. So we need to be focused on being calm. Have you ever noticed that a gentle answer to somebody who's angry brings them down a notch? Isn't that so true? I have a bad habit of matching the intensity of angry people with my own intensity. It's just a bad habit I have. But I have noticed that if I can take it down a notch and I can not be so protective, because usually I get the most angry when I feel like somebody I love is being attacked. And that's happened in the church situation before too, where I feel like somebody I love in the church is being attacked, and I will match that intensity, and I'll get this protective sort of like, you know what, there's a new sheriff in town, and you better watch out. And I get that kind of mindset, and I realize at times that's not helpful. And I need to just take a step back and say, okay, I'm going to listen. I'm not going to say something I regret. I'm going to ratchet it down. I'm not going to escalate this, and I'm going to have a calm voice. And it's amazing to see what God does in that situation where it just the other person starts to quiet down in their spirit. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Yeah, sure does, because that anger can lead to all kinds of stuff, all kinds of rage. Some of you are extroverts and you're expressives, and you feel stuff, and when you get angry, it's just right there on the surface. Others of you, James has in mind here, because the word he uses for anger right here in this sentence is anger that could also be called rage. It's an inner simmering, a seething, a smoldering anger. It's like anger below the surface that suddenly gets more and more intense, and then like a volcano, it erupts. And so that's the word that James is using here for anger. It's the anger of a slow boil. You feel it coming on. You know it's building up in you. You're trying to overcome it, but there it is. It's right there. It reminds me of Cain and his brother Abel. Remember? Abel had brought a better offering with a better heart, and Cain was Cable. I am angry at the cable company. That is true. That is very true. So Cain is angry at his brother Abel. You know that story. And God says to him, you better watch out because I can see you're angry. And he says, watch out because that sin, that anger, it's crouching at the door of your life and it's ready to seize you. It's ready to grab you. It's like a tiger, like a lion that's just ready to devour you. So you better be careful, Cain. And he didn't listen to God, and he killed his brother. And it started with just this jealous attitude in his heart. A friend of mine who's a psychologist and a Christian therapist named David Ross, he said this, anger is the red warning light on the dashboard of your life. I like that. Think about that. It's the red warning light on the dashboard of your life. He says, when you get angry, let your anger be a signal to you. Let it be a red flag, a blinking red light that says stop. Something is wrong here. I need to take steps to make it right and need to do it in a way that does not harm the people I love the most. Just like when you get a pebble in your shoe at the beach, it causes irritation. You stop and examine your shoe and you shake out the pebble. Anger tells you that something is wrong. Mark's going to talk next week about the fact that anger is a legitimate, important emotion, and he's going to contrast the righteous anger of Jesus with oftentimes the selfish anger that we have. And so I'm going to save that for Mark for next week. But I really appreciate what David Ross has to say here, because the anger in itself may not be sin, but what he's saying is, watch out, it's a warning sign. You may be about to launch yourself into an area that's going to cause great hurt and great harm to you and the people you love. So let it be a signal. Let it be a warning light. Watch out. You're getting angry. Take a step back. Have a word of prayer. Take a time out. Express your feelings, whatever it takes. You know, choose to not say anything out loud. So how do we stop from hurting others with our anger? Well, James, it's just pretty practical. He says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and then you'll be slow to anger, and then you're going to try to achieve that overall goal of being a righteous person as the Holy Spirit fills you, as Jesus' faith comes into you, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. So what do you need to work on, right? What, over the course of this series, over the next 4 weeks, I want you to ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you need to work on? We all need to work on something, right? Every one of us. So what do you need to work on? I had a guy come in for counseling one time. Great Christian guy. Loved the Lord, but he had a real anger problem. Came in with his wife for counseling. And I got to know them over the course of the counseling sessions. And he began to tell a story, and she told the story too, that just a great Christian guy, but he had uncontrollable anger. And there are times when he'd go from 0 to 100 on the anger scale in just seconds. And it caused great harm with his whole family. And his wife and his kids, they had like a separate life from him because he was unpredictable. And they didn't know if he's going to be angry one day or not angry. And so when he was in a good mood, it was all good. But when anger started coming upon him, they all had to leave, and so they had like this separate identity. And he hated that as being a Christian man, but he just felt like he couldn't get to a point of controlling that. But he took James 1:19-20 seriously. He and his wife began to pray about it. He got counseling for it, And he began to change, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. The Holy Spirit does transform us. And even though we've got these patterns in our lives that we've developed all our lives, God can change things in us. He does. And so you may say, okay, I've got this bad habit of anger that expresses in one way or another. God can change that. The Holy Spirit can change you. He's changing you. We give him permission. And this guy changed. He became a different person. He was much more self-aware of his anger when it started coming on. He began being able to talk about it, pray about it. And the family became a family that trusted him. And it really was a miraculous thing for me to see. It was a great reminder that God can overcome any of our stubborn habits. So I share that with you to encourage you as we close out today. So hang in there with me. It's a tough topic for all of us because it kind of hits us where we are. But that's what I love about the Bible, right? It doesn't pull any punches. It's like, yep, this is what you need. I'm going to share this with you because we all deal with anger. So let's pray together as we close. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and they're going to lead us in one last song as you think about what is it God telling you to do in your life. Dear Father God, none of us are perfect. We're so imperfect, actually. And especially in this area of anger, I mean, every one of us can think of stories and incidents that maybe even happened this week of things we regret that we've said, or our sarcasm, or our just our angry words. Or maybe we can think about how we've been hurt by the anger of those we love. And so, Lord God, we just come before you and ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us and help us. We want to be people that are great listeners and slow to speak and slow to anger, and we want to be righteous people. So we're just asking for your help. We just need your help. We're surrounded by a society that gives us permission to show rage, and yet we see the disastrous effects of that every single day that we read the newspaper or turn the news on, and we just see the effects of anger and bloodshed. And Lord, we want to be different people. We want to be people that the world looks at and says, wow, there's something different about this person because they're filled with love. So help us, oh God. We ask you to come into our lives and help us be people that are known as people that are loving people, people that are in control of our anger. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Man, let's stand.